There is a lot happening around us, and none of us can really be aware of everything that's going on. Just looked at a five-year-old baby, or five-day-old baby, 5 days old. And Kurt, I heard your mom passed away this week. So all that is happening in the midst of where we're at right now. Somebody's just bringing life into the world. Somebody's ushering life out. Although my biggest sadness when I heard that, immediately I thought of, well, one of the huge foundation stones, the First Christian Church, just passed away, but she's with Jesus. And I know that his mom has always loved God and has been a great example of being steadfast. But our hearts go out to you, Kurt, and your family. There's a lot happening, and I want to talk about that today. But let's start here. Let's start with ten virgins. Let's start with Matthew 25. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him." Dan earlier this week had a visitation, and the point of that visitation was a command to come forth. And I just thought about that as I was reading this. Come out and meet him. All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. The 5 foolish ones asked others, "Please give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us. Go shop and buy some for yourselves." But while they were going to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back to them, "Believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return." The church has heard this for years. We've had this in the book for a long time. We've known this. The church has listened to these words and embraced these words. And we'll talk about that in a little bit when we kind of wrap things up. But I just wanted to lay that as a backdrop for us right now where we're at. We're in a place in this world where you best pay attention to what's going on around you. You can be convinced or lulled to sleep. You can be convinced that things are falling apart and everything's going to hell in a handbasket. You can be convinced that the things are just sky high and zooming towards perfection. Everybody has an opinion, right? Isn't it crazy? Everybody has an opinion, and everybody's opinion, at least from the people who have the opinion, they think that their opinion is right. Everybody else should listen to what they have to say. Social media has opened up the door for us to be experts, all of us. All you have to do is post something. But I want to talk about spiritual breakthrough. I want to talk about spiritual breakthrough, but I also want to begin to pull together some of the loose ends that are going on around us that would, I think, convince me that something's about to happen. What does personal spiritual breakthrough look like? Well, intensified, focused, expectant prayer is a big part of it. John Bloom, who writes for Desiring God, said this: "The testimony of Scripture in the church history is great. Spiritual is that great spiritual empowered, great commission fulfilling works of God are preceded, carried out, and prolonged by the fervent, persistent, prevailing prayers of the saints." Let me say that again. The good stuff is preceded, carried out, and prolonged by fervent, persistent, prevailing prayers of the saints. When prayer dissipates, spiritual power dissipates. Now, we are in a house of prayer. If you come in here any evening or morning, during the times when the house of prayer is open, you will find about 10 people here. Apparently, according to John Bloom, that's not a good sign. If that's what persistent prayer looks like, I don't think that's persistent prayer. I don't think the number of people who show up in a house of prayer are directly relatable to or a direct indication of where prayer is at. Because I know you guys. I know you talk to God and you listen to what God has to say to you. There's prayer happening all the time. There's prayer in the room right now. There's communication between you and God right now. So I don't think organized prayer or not organized, but programmed prayer, scheduled prayer is the answer. That the more prayer meetings we have and the more people that we have at prayer meetings, the more is going to happen. I believe that there's people listening all the time. You guys are listening all the time. You're talking to God all the time, but you're listening to what God has to say to you all the time. I was looking at a word from somebody today, and I just open up to what other people are saying and what other people are thinking. This is a word by a guy named Tory Harper from New York. And this is what he said. It's not time to stare at the open door. It is not time to stare at the open door or opportunities, but it's time to step through and occupy the door to possess your inheritance. Over the next few months, God says, get ready for suddenlies, shifts, and surprises. Hunger for the word and thirst for his presence. He goes on to say, this is an hour of fulfillment and a season of the culmination of prophetic words and dreams. Okay, so the prophetic words and dreams are coming to a place of fullness right now. We're getting to that place where they're going to be important, that we remember what God has said, we remember what God has given us as far as dreams and prophetic words. I am opening new doors of opportunity and kingdom relationships, and I'm releasing fresh vision to advance and move forward. This is an hour to shift, says the Lord. I am breaking open new ground and new territory that you may access and occupy the new things that I'm doing. Just a few more sentences. This is an hour of launching into deep plans of my heart, says the Lord. Yes, where you have been comfortable, it's time to leave your safety zone. All these words that I'm reading to you right now are going to have an expression in what I'm about to share with you, because they're all a reflection of what God's been telling me all week long. So when I read them, it's like confirmation that he's speaking to Tori, but he's also speaking to me right now, and he's speaking to a lot of you. Where you have been afraid to step out into what and where I've called you, it's time to step out of the boat and walk on the waters with me. One more. In this season, I'm preparing you for unexpected, unbelievable, and undeniable things. Do not fear, for I am with you. In this season of surprises, expect new opportunities to arise. I'm presenting multiple choices to you in this hour and will not only set you up to walk in my glorious plans, but I'll impact your family, your city, your church, and for some, the world at large. I believe that. So I'm reading this, and I'm thinking, wow, that's just what you've been sharing with me all week, week long, Lord. And then I get to the bottom, and it has kind of a little bio of Tory Harper, and it says, Tory Marcel Harper is the lead pastor of Breakthrough Culture. And so you pay attention to what's going on around you. This just happened an hour ago that I read this and realized that the Lord is saying something about breakthrough. He wants us to position ourselves for breakthrough. Breakthrough is really important, and we pray for breakthrough a lot, but the question is, are we positioned for what is about to happen? Are we in a position where we can agree with God, go with God, and work through the things that God has for us? And I believe that he's got us in a place where breakthrough is possible. So what does it look like? Noticeable and increased sensitivity to sin. We are going to become more and more aware of the things that separate us from God. It's not like a legal thing or a judgmental thing. It's not like we're looking for areas where we're falling short. But I believe that in these coming days, and what I'm talking about is maybe the next 5 or 6 months, I really believe that there's something that's about to unfold in the next 5 or 6 months. up until Christmas and right after into the first of the year. There's a shift that's coming. There's a forward movement that's coming. There's a breakthrough that's coming. And I think we're going to become more and more aware of the sin in our lives. If you find that you're sinning less, that, my friend, is true spiritual breakthrough. If you find that you're sensitive to sin and you're cooperating with sin less and repenting more, repentance is a good sign. We're going to have a gathering here on October 6th, a Saturday, and we're just going to spend the whole evening worshiping and praying and entering in with God. And you can call it a solemn assembly, although I don't necessarily like that term. I know that that's a biblical term. But I feel like it's not a solemn assembly at all. I feel like it's a place where life is breathed, where we come to life and we connect with God and we connect with his plans and we connect with his heart and we begin to engage back and forth with him. So on that evening, what we're going to do is we're going to get together and we're going to have an encounter with him. I guarantee you that repentance will be part of that. Praise will be part of that. A feeling of hope will be part of that. His love being expressed will be part of that. That's all that's going to happen that night. All those things together. So it's not a prayer meeting. It's not a worship time. It's an encounter with God. But we need these together. We need corporate encounters with God. I feel like that's what's happening right now. This is not a church service. I've been doing this long enough to know that this is not part of our responsibility as a body of the congregation in Longview to have services on Sunday. We could cancel these and meet in our homes, and we would get just as much accomplished. We could cancel church for a month and say, just seek God for a month. You guys would do that, and you would encounter God, and we would go together, and we'd get together after that month, and we would find momentum just because we spent time with him. So I'm a firm believer in individuals pursuing God. That's your responsibility. I can't do that for you. I can't do that for you. God can't do that for you. He won't do that for you. There's a part that we have to do, and he's not going to do that part. And there's a part that he's going to do, and we can't do that for him either. But together, we can accomplish amazing things. Closer relationships. If we love Christ, we'll love those he died for. How can we say that we love God and not love each other, not love his children? We are going to see closer, more times of closer relationship than we ever have before. As we enter into this season of breakthrough, we're going to find ourselves aligning with each other, spending time with each other. It's already happening. I'm not saying this because I want to start something. I'm just saying this is already happening. There's groups of people in this body who are already starting to meet together, and that relational alignment's really important for where we're going. Remarkable joy, especially in the midst of difficulties, is going to come. There are things, difficult times happening all the time in our lives. If you begin to feel joy rise up with you, inside of you, even in the midst of difficult times, it's a sign of something. It's not just a sign that you're dull and you don't really understand the intensity of what's going on in the difficult times. It's that joy is beginning to rise up. Like James. Monday night, James. Like James says, consider all joy. I mean, when you start experiencing joy when things are rough, you know it's got to be God, because you would never do that on your own. I would never do that on my own. That's an indication of God's moving in our lives. A change in job or schedule. If some of you are finding yourselves being positioned in another place work-wise or schedule-wise, if your schedule is changing, pay attention to that movement, because that repositioning might be a positioning that has to do with a breakthrough that's about to come. I know it's your job, and I know it doesn't have anything to do with spiritual stuff, but it might have everything to do with spiritual stuff. Breakthroughs come a lot of times because he's positioned us or repositioned us for what he's about to do. And birthing fresh ministry. If you've got this sense that he's going to do something new, he's calling you to start something, to initiate something. A lot of times that a sign not just that you're moving forward, but that he's moving forward and he's calling you into what he's doing. So we need to pay attention to that. And then the biggest breakthrough of all is just seeing people become Christians, seeing people saved. That's the biggest break. That was the biggest breakthrough of my life, was that I would give my life to the Lord. I would surrender myself to him. So if we begin to see that, And I really believe that we're on the verge of that. I mean, do you realize in the next couple weeks, there's a gathering up in Federal Way, which is the fall burn. There's some teaching going on there and some outreach and a considerable amount of prayer on Saturday of that gathering. Then the next week, there's a gathering down in Portland where people from all over the Northwest are coming together because they have a sense that revival is coming, compassion in action. And there's a bunch of speakers that are coming. They're going to go out and do outreach into the city in Portland on Saturday. So they're not just going to gather inside the building and then go, but they're going to go out. Jenna talked to me about bringing some more students from Bethel this next spring. And I said, well, under one condition, we don't stay inside this room this time. We don't just stay in here and talk about what God could do and try to get ourselves all psyched up, but we actually go out and do it. And so she's going to bring a group of students in March, the end of March, and we're actually going to go out and do things outside. And we're not going to just do it alone. We're going to cooperate with a church in Vancouver called Bethesda, and we're going to go out together. We're going to do this thing together. We're going to move out together. Those are all things that are coming in, aligning and coming into place right now. So how do you position yourself for spiritual breakthrough? How do you do that? There was a first century Greek philosopher in Ephesus, and he said this: no man ever steps in the same river twice, for it's not the same river, and he's not the same man. I don't care what you've experienced in your life. You've never experienced anything about what's about to happen. You can think, oh, I've seen it, I've been part of this, I've done it before. But if what we want to see, if we really want to see breakthrough, we've never seen this before. We've never been here before. So you kind of have to clear the deck, clear your mind a little bit, you know? Let the Holy Spirit wash out those expectations of what it looks like when God does something cool. Because we're preparing for something we've never seen before. How do you do that? Part of that is inviting the Lord to just cleanse you and clear your mind of the things, the expectations of the past. Some of you have been disappointed so many times when it comes to spiritual things. I mean, it's been years and years and years of contending, and there's disappointment because you haven't seen what you've wanted to see. Ask the Lord to begin to flush that stuff out of you. It's just waste. It's residue that doesn't belong inside of people who are preparing their hearts for a move of God. It doesn't make any difference what he's done in the past. It's what he's about to do and being ready for what he's about to do that matters most. So many times we forget that a move of God is not a move of man. So when we talk about a move of God, we think, well, what are we going to do? How are we going to meet? What are we going to schedule? What are we going to put on the calendar? All these things that are on the calendar right now were put into motion months, if not years ago, by things the Lord spoke to people. So those things are coming together. What's happening in Portland is not a move of man. It's not Chris Overstreet organizing a move of God. It's an opportunity for the people in the Northwest to wake up to what God's already doing here. So there's some of you I know who are planning on being part of that gathering down at the Oregon Convention Center. Don't go there wondering what these guys are going to tell you about what's about to happen. Something's already happening. The Lord's just exposing it to them. He's just making them aware of what he's doing. This is a move of God we're looking for, not a move of man. It says in 2 Chronicles, there's an amazing story of a battle that's going on. And this is what the Lord said: you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, stand still, and watch the Lord's victory. Kind of like what Jim was sharing at communion. Take your position, stand still, and watch what I'm about to do. The Lord's saying, watch what I'm about to do. He's not saying, come on, figure out what I'm going to do and so you can make some plans. He's not saying that. He's not saying, figure out what I'm about to do so that you can begin to schedule some meetings to celebrate that. He says, watch what I'm about to do. Stand still. Watch them up. Take your position and stand still and watch what I'm about to do. He's with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Don't be afraid and discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. So this is an amazing battle because he's saying, stand still. And watch what I'm about to do. Position yourselves. But then he says, go out. He's not saying make a plan to go out. He's just saying go out and watch what I do. Watch how I do this. Are we ready for that? Are we positioned to be able to watch what the Lord is doing and be part of what he's doing? Many times we forget that it's not a move of God. It's a move of God, not a move of man. Being part of position is getting rid of the things that are going to distract us and slow us down once breakthrough comes. That's what Hebrews 12 is all about. Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Especially the sin. Here we go with the sin thing again. I know it's going to come up a lot in the next couple months. You're going to feel like sin is disqualifying you. You're going to feel like your past is disqualifying you. Well, there's a remedy for that. Repent. Just repent. When you run into sin, repent. When you run into the things of the past that keep haunting you, just repent. Just let go of the stuff. Don't carry it around anymore. Just let go. Don't worry about what you haven't seen and you haven't done in the past. Just repent. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that my heart's not aligned with yours. I want to go with you. There's such freedom in that. Do you really want justice? I mean, is that really what you're after, is justice? You want justice? Are you crying out for justice in your life for the people who have hurt you and wounded you and disappointed you and discouraged you? You really don't want justice. What you want is freedom to move with God, just to go with him and go forward. Most people that want to see change happen in their life, they want to see their circumstances change. They really want to see, you know, their spouse wise up, figure this out. They want to see their kids get back on track. They want to see, you know, they want to see the church get on. They want to see the church get its act together. They want to change all the external things. They want to change circumstances. But very few people will come and ask God to change their character. Breakthrough, when it comes to personal breakthrough, has to do with God changing me, changing you. It's not changing our circumstance. It's not giving me a better job or a job at all. You know, that isn't the breakthrough we're looking. We're not looking for a breakthrough in our circumstances. We're looking for a breakthrough in us, in me. I want to change. I'm positioning myself to change. I want to change. And most of us, when we look at change, when we think about change, we think about everything around us changing or the people around us changing. If they'd only get their act together, we could do these things that God wants us to do. The reality is, he's doing something right now. I need my character to be free enough to go with him in what he wants to do and not be able to not be sidelined by that. Bill Johnson from Bethel says, in the kingdom, most of what you need is brought to you, while most of what you want, you have to go out and get. You know? And he was talking about in the Old Testament when they were crying out for meat and he brought them quail. And all of a sudden, birds were falling everywhere. There was quail everywhere. I don't think they realized that they'd have to take the feathers off the quail before they could eat them. And that was a lot of work. Can you imagine how much work it was to go through all the defeathering of all those quails? But the Lord was bringing to them something that they needed. But what they wanted was to move forward. What they wanted was to go to the land of milk and honey. They wanted to go forward into the promised land. The environment surrounding breakthrough can be explosive, and we rarely realize the potential of goodness that can be revealed and released through times of breakthrough. God's goodness. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 3. Now, all glory to God, who's able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than what we ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. He can accomplish way more than we ever imagined. That's why being locked into the past is not really helpful in a time of pre-break, at the time before breakthrough. It's not really helpful to look to the past and see how he's done it in the past. Revivals of the past are interesting to look at, but they're not helpful in times of breakthrough. Because he's about to do something different than he's done in the past. And typically, if we see him doing something that we don't recognize as something that's happened in the past, we discard it. That's what happened during the Jesus People movement. People start coming to church with their dogs. Long-haired hippies kept coming into church. I heard one story down in Southern California where a guy heard that there was fellowship, so he brought a watermelon to church and sat it next to him. And the pastor was smart enough to break the watermelon open and eat it. We weren't ready for that. We weren't ready for how that move of God began to infiltrate into the church. Some churches were ready, and those churches thrived. Other churches said, no, this has no place in the church. And they really suffered because of it. And I think that that's a good lesson to learn. If we value relationship with Jesus over personal breakthrough, we're positioning ourselves to get both. If we value personal relationship with Jesus over personal breakthrough, we're probably not going to get either one, but we want both. That's what Deep Roots is about. If we pursue personal relationship with Jesus, we're going to get positioned. It'll position us. Deep Roots isn't about coming and hearing what God is saying. It's about coming together and encountering the God who says stuff. He's here. Every time we gather, he's here. He's here right now. He has a lot that he wants to say, a lot that he's doing, and he's preparing us to go where he wants to go. In Philippians 3, it says, I once thought these things, this is Paul writing, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Jim and I were having this discussion about, you know, what Deep Roots should look like going forward. And my question is, if we don't do that, then what are we going to do? Watch football? I mean, what are we going to do? Nothing? Relax? It better be something really good. If we're going to replace a time of encounter with God, it better be something good. It better be something really valuable, really worthwhile, because that's... Like Paul was saying, everything else is worthless compared to being with him. Everything else is worthless compared to encountering him. If we value relationship with Jesus, we're not only going to get relationship with Jesus, but we're going to get breakthrough too, because that's the position we need. That's the position we need to be in. Personal spiritual breakthrough has eternal ramifications. The breakthrough is not just about our comfort and happiness, but it's something that prepares us for the days ahead. A lot of times we're looking for breakthrough because we want to break out of uncomfortable situations and circumstances. My life sucks. I want a breakthrough. My job stinks. I want a breakthrough. I don't have enough money. I need a financial breakthrough. You know, what we're saying is, Lord, change the circumstances around me so I can be happy and comfortable. Breakthrough, a lot of times, is not comfortable. I mean, I guarantee you, if there was a breakthrough in the city and every church in town had new converts coming into their congregations, and I believe that that's the only way, if it's a real move of God, we'll see it across the city. It isn't just us who are receiving the benefit. Even if we're the ones who are preparing for it and positioning ourselves, the benefit of that comes to the whole city, but also the mess comes to the whole city. Every church in town is going to have to deal with this influx of new converts into the church. That's what happened during the Jesus People movement. And some churches said, no, we don't want that here. And there'll be some churches in town who say that. There's no place for that here. There's a church down the street that you can go to. It's just too messy. We're not set up for that. The question is, are we set up for that? Are you set up for that? Are you set up to do something different in the days ahead than what we've done in the past as far as what happens here in this building? Because chances are, if a breakthrough comes, this place is going to be open day and night. If breakthrough comes, this place is going to be filled with people who need you. They need you. I mean, they already do. You're working with them. The breakthrough is going to come in the lives of the people you work with, and your friends with, and your family with. That's where the breakthrough is going to come. And, you know, gone will be the days when you sit quietly in church and be able to focus on this intimate worship with God, because there'll be people next to you pulling on you and, you know, where's the bathroom? Where's the nursery? You know, how do I do this? I don't know anything about the Bible. How do I learn? Are all these people really Christians? Because they don't look like they're Christians. Tell me about these people. How does it work with them? How does it work with you? What's this whole thing about? You could get very, very busy with all this. This could keep you busy for a while. And I hope it does. I hope the breakthrough that we're expecting, we're positioning for ourselves for, is a bit uncontrollable. You know? If you want The benefits of an oxen, you have to deal with the smell and the mess that comes out the backside of an oxen. We're not talking about anybody in particular, but the change is messy. Change is work. Change is toil. Change is doing things differently than we have in the past. I love it when people say, well, if we'll only do things differently, change will come. Change is going to come. The question is, are we willing to do things differently as change comes? When the change begins to happen, when the change, you know, you've experienced that in your own life, when things have changed inside you, and your spouse looks at you and goes, what's up with you? You're just weird. Why are you so, like, intense on that? Try fasting. Try fasting for, people around you think you're crazy. I fasted one time for a longer period of time than usual, and people were worried about me. They thought I was going to die. They thought I was going to have a heart attack. Thought I was going to get sick. Look at me. I could fast for months and not worry about anything. I could do this for a while. Fasting's probably okay for me. You know, I could live off the land for a while. The other side of that is some people think the only way to get a breakthrough is through fasting and prayer. And then it becomes a religious exercise, you know, and we all just work really hard at fasting and praying. We've done both of these, you know, in the past. I think there's a place for fasting, but it needs to come from your heart, not because you read a book or because somebody called a fast, you know. I would love it if half the church started fasting and nobody even called a fast. They just said, I've got to spend more time with him. I have to have a greater encounter with him. If you see that happening, call me. If you hear about people spontaneously beginning to fast, call me and let me know, because I really want to be part of that. That sounds like a move of God to me, when people begin to fast because that's what they want to do. It says in Colossians chapter 3, since you've been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. That's where our eyes are at right now. It's on the realities of what's to come. It's on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in a place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you'll share in all his glory. When the breakthrough happens it's kind of the editorial, I'm sucking you into this. I want you to believe that there's a breakthrough coming. Because I don't think that we'll position ourselves unless we believe that. I think we'll just keep doing the same thing, expecting the same kind of mediocre results, unless there's something that we can find hope in, something we can focus our attention on. I'm not saying that you should follow the words of this teaching, the words of this sermon. I'm saying we need to listen for his voice and follow what he's saying. It seems counterintuitive to place any great value in weakness if what you're hoping for is breakthrough. But embracing weakness is the key to breakthrough. It's like Priscilla Shire was saying, that whole thing about Gideon, that the women's Bible study is going to start in October, is exactly what I'm talking about. Weakness doesn't disqualify you from breakthrough. It actually qualifies you, because people who are weak are more dependent on God. They're listening to him. They need him more. People who are comfortable don't need a breakthrough. What are you going to break through to what are you breaking into if you're comfortable? More comfort, more money, more happiness, less stress. You know, the breakthrough is into something that God's doing, not something that is about us. It's not about our happiness. I'm not trying to prophesy doom and gloom, but if you want change, a lot of times change is messy. You got to do things differently. You've got to expect things that you haven't seen before. And a lot of times we'll let our weakness disqualify us. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 12. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. This is what Paul was experiencing with this whole thorn in the flesh thing. My power works best in weakness. That's what the Lord said. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles. I think Paul had a list of things here. That I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You have made me act like a fool. Does that sound like change? Yes. I mean, Paul is saying, you made me act like a fool because of what your plans are for me, not because of what Paul wanted to do. You ought to be writing commendations for me, for I am not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing at all. You realize that when Paul started, he was bragging about how he was the Pharisee of Pharisees and how he followed every law and he was studied under Gamaliel. And he was like trying to build himself up, trying to give himself credibility. By the end of his ministry, he was poor, worthless, like dung. He realized the longer he walked with God and the longer he followed the Lord and positioned himself to be walking with the Lord, the more he realized his own weakness. And if it's okay for him, it should be okay for us to admit our weaknesses, our struggles. It's not that we're trying to be proud of those things, but they shouldn't disqualify us from positioning ourselves for breakthrough. Again, John Bloom said this one more thing. God is worthy of honor before the breakthrough. A lot of us are waiting for the breakthrough to honor God or glorify God. We can't wait to brag about him. Psalm 145, which is a message to this church from the Lord, which we got at the inception of the congregation, Psalm 145 says that we, you and I, will talk about the things that God is doing. What that's always said to me is there's some stuff coming to talk about. So I'm going to talk about him before that. I want to talk about him before it even happens. I want to honor him, glorify him before this breakthrough even comes. He's worthy of this. He's worthy of that kind of reverence. John Bloom says, reverence isn't a feigned respect or formal demeanor we put on when we pray to God that looks quite different from the rest of the way we live and talk. If the way you're talking about God is waiting for something to happen, and then you'll start talking about him as if he's all powerful. Do you believe he's all-powerful right now? Is he all-powerful in the city right now? Is he all-powerful in your life right now? Can he do anything? Is nothing impossible right now? Or is only everything's possible, nothing's impossible when the breakthrough comes? Can he do anything he wants? Will he do the things that he wants to do? You know, our reverence for God is how we look at him and talk about him right now. He's worthy of this. He's worthy of it. Positioning yourself for corporate spiritual breakthrough. That was personal breakthrough. And I think all those things are important as far as positioning ourselves. All those things have to do with putting ourselves in a position to be able to move forward with God. So how do we do that corporately? Not just as a congregation, but as a city, as a region. How do we position ourselves corporately? Do we gather all the churches together and get everybody on the same page and come out with a scripture, a guiding scripture that will guide the whole region into breakthrough? Is that the key? Is it that we create a manifesto and we put up out printed material that goes to every believer in every church in the city and say, this is who we are and this is where we're going, this is what God is saying? I don't think so. I think there is a leader in the church, and it's not me. I think that Jesus is leading the church. I believe that. The scriptures say that he's the leader of the church. He's leading the church right now. Are you okay with the way he's leading? Because sometimes I've struggled with that. It's like, really, Lord? This is it? This is the plan? This is plan A? This looks kind of puny. And I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the whole region. You know, all these churches meeting in different buildings and with a hope and the faith that we're all going to focus our attention on him. Is that the plan? I mean, what about the next generation? Where's the next generation in your plan? Because they seem to be disconnected from the body of Christ. How's that going to work, Lord? Who are the leaders who are going to lead us forward? Who are the leaders who are going to take us into what's coming next? I have to say, I believe in him. I believe he's a good leader. I believe Jesus knows what he's doing. I believe his plan is perfect. I believe that he's not lacking anything. I know for a fact that he's smiling right now because we're agreeing with who he is. We can be so distracted by the media, so distracted by politics. I watched a little bit of the Kavanaugh nomination hearings. That was disgusting, the way we acted as a nation. But I don't want to live there. I don't want that to be my soapbox. I don't want to start preaching that message. I'm too busy here. I'm too busy with this stuff. We're too busy with this stuff to make that our whole focal point. There's too much going on. And I know you can say, well, show me. Give me evidence of that. The evidence is in the heart of God. The evidence isn't even in the Bible. The character of God is in the Bible. But that you can't go there and look for evidence that there's a breakthrough coming or that God's at work in our city. The evidence is in God's heart. That's why we have to know his heart. You know, Jesus, with the 10 10 virgins, he said, when they came with no oil in their lamps, I don't know you. I don't want that to be said about our region, the people of God in this region, that he doesn't know us. So knowing him is the key to believing, to having faith and hope. But there's every reason to believe that this is going to happen. So as you look at this, you know, the story of the 10 virgins, you can go up to the top of the page if you want. This is obviously a message that the church has had for years. And there's been a lot of descriptions of this. Actually, it's probably the best interpretation is a picture of the end of the age when Israel is judged. And you can see how that fits into God's plan really easily. But I also think there are applications for us today. I think there are applications within this section of Scripture for us today. What that story talked about was those virgins positioning themselves for what was coming. They were positioning themselves for what was coming. And the oil in their lamps, you can diagnose or dissect whatever you think the oil is, but all I know is there's something that's going to sustain us in the days of breakthrough. There's something that's going to sustain us in the days of his return, when he comes back. I don't just mean at the end of the age, but I believe he's coming to the city. He's going to impact the city in a profound way. And I know there's a lot of people who don't want that to happen because it's just too much work, too messy, too much change. But I can't wait for him to come and set up camp in this city and change the way we do everything. A big part of what they were positioned for was God sustaining them while they watched. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. We thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die, but as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves." Does that seem like it could have application in our lives? Let me read that again. "We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. We thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die." This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. "But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raised the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger. He will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. And you are helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety." Paul was saying, listen, he's got us through this stuff before, and difficulties aren't going to stop because the breakthrough is coming. The breakthrough is coming, but the breakthrough, what comes with the breakthrough is a lot of discomfort. It's hard to change. It's hard to get Americans to change. It's hard to have us think of things differently so that we can be positioned for change. Our tribe, I was listening to Bill Johnson talk about the breakthrough that came in healing down at Bethel. And he had been teaching for healing. He had been teaching on healing for a couple months, if not a year, and never saw anybody healed. I think it's funny when people teach something they don't, they haven't seen happen. Kind of like what we're talking about today. You know, he had been preaching about healing and teaching about healing, physical healing and signs and wonders for a while. Then he went to a healing conference down in the Vineyard in L.A. And he walked in and sat down, and the people who were teaching the same things that were in his notes that he had been teaching up in Reading. And he realized something. He realized he had walked into a room with a bunch of people who are the same tribe that he is. And all the blessing that they had received because of what that tribe had encountered with God was now going with him. And he went back to Reading. The first person he prayed for got dramatically healed. He'd received the anointing from the tribe. There was a tribal anointing. I believe that there's a tribal anointing in the city too. I could name you probably seven or eight churches who have something in common with us in the city. In fact, earlier this week, I felt like the Lord was saying, call together these churches and let's just create an expectation for what's coming. Because I think there's a tribe of churches in the city, like I said, seven or eight churches, who have the common expectation that they're going to encounter God. There are some churches in the city who don't have that expectation they're going to encounter God. They're okay with just learning more and studying more and reading more. That's not me. I'm just not happy with that. That doesn't mean that their tribe is a bad tribe and our tribe is a good tribe. We're just different tribes. But we're not the only ones who believe and expect God to do some of this stuff in the city. There are other churches in the town that do that. I think we're part of a bigger tribe. And I think it helps us when we realize it's not about us. This message of breakthrough is not about us leading in or positioning ourselves to be the leader of breakthrough. There is already a leader of breakthrough. His name's Jesus. He's going to break through. The Holy Spirit's power is going to break through and things are going to change. But when they do, we need to realize that our tribe is bigger than the people in this room. That there are probably a couple hundred, if not a couple thousand people in the city who are all part of one tribe. And that the banner that's over that tribe is we expect to encounter God. We expect to encounter God. We think he has a voice and he has things to say and we're listening for that voice and our heart is to be obedient to what we hear. That's kind of the way this tribe works. There are other tribes in the city who aren't necessarily believing or thinking. It's not about, like I said here, the differences in the various tribes is not what they believe, but how they believe. How we believe is we're expecting encounters with God. We're disappointed when we don't encounter him. We're disappointed when the things that we pray for don't seem to open up things. We can't figure it out. What do you mean, Lord? I've been praying this for the years. The house of prayer has been going for, 12 years now? I expected the place to be full. And he's like, I'm happy. I'm kind of happy with the thing. I'm kind of happy that you have a house of prayer in the city because you're creating a container for something I'm about to do. I haven't called you to create a prayer breakthrough. I've called you to create a place for me to engage with people. We've been completely successful in that. He looks at it and he goes, oh, it's just what I wanted. This is just what I want. You wait. When my spirit starts moving in this city and people have a hunger to pray, you're going to be the most popular people in town, you house of prayer people, because you've created a place where people can gather together and meet with me and be excited about what I'm about to do. And the last thing is each church family congregation has been responsible to position themselves for breakthrough. It's kind of like the story in Nehemiah. When Nehemiah wanted to rebuild the walls around the city, he didn't just create an army of builders and the builders went to town and they rebuilt the walls of the city. He had a really unique way of looking at it. He said, this is what I want you to do. Every family has a section of the wall outside their house. You're responsible to build that section of the wall. And every family has a responsibility. Every family has a section of the wall. And so those people worked. And there was a lot of pressure coming against them. There was a lot of pushback because of that wall being built. And so they were forced to, build with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. And so they were ready to build, and they were building, but they were ready to fight and defend what they were building too. And I think it's a good picture of what he's called us to in the city. Each congregation has a section of the wall they're supposed to build. We're supposed to position ourselves in front of the wall. We're building something. We're positioning ourselves and preparing ourselves for what God's about to do. So it's important that we take care of the responsibility we have. And it's not about, you know, like, what about Father's House? What about North Lake Church? You know, what about what they're doing? It's not important what he's called them to do. It's important that we take care of the portion of the wall. But I'll tell you, when the trumpet sounds, that's what those trumpets are for. Those are for sounding the alarm when something's about to happen. When the trumpet sounds, all these congregations that are of the same tribe gather together. We will gather together because we're one. Not all the churches in town. Some of the churches won't necessarily do that, but that's okay. He's still the leader, okay? God's still leading his church, whether the pastors and leaders believe that or not. God is still leading his church, and he will call them together. So let me end with this. There's a picture over here, and you've got a picture in that's a picture of the picture in your notes. That picture was given to Evangel at the 10th anniversary of TriHop by the leadership of TriHop. They wanted to say thank you for us making the building available to the House of Prayer. Because it's given them a place to do prayer. It's given them a place to create an environment where prayer can happen. So they gave us that. Chris came and presented it to us around the same time as the 10th anniversary. It was part of the celebration. Part of their celebration was celebrating the fact that we had been generous with our facility. And so I got together with Chris this week and I said, what was behind that? Why did you pick that picture? Because the name of the picture is Breakthrough. That's the name of the picture. It's called Breakthrough. It was written or is painted by a prophetic artist by the name of Anna Mendez Farrell. And her interpretation of the painting is, in this painting, we see the blood of Jesus coming from heaven and breaking the walls of darkness that keep a person away from God. The blood then penetrates the flesh and fills a person's soul with light, converting him or her to the Lord. That's what that is. That's what that's about. I think it's prophetic that it's in the house of prayer. I think we're going to look back at that. It's not Evangel's. This is ours. That's what we share. We share that. We share Breakthrough. Breakthrough has been prophesied. Breakthrough there's a picture of Breakthrough. And if you look at the picture, see the line before it breaks through? That's position. Positioning yourself for Breakthrough isn't everybody doing their own thing. It also isn't doing everything that I say. Positioning yourself for Breakthrough is doing everything God says. He's positioning us. I believe he's positioned us to break through. And like a laser that's focused on a target, it's gonna get more and more intense. And the breakthrough will come because we're positioned well with him. We're positioned for what he's about to do. And I would say this to the whole city. I think that there's a position that each one of us and every congregation in this city needs to be in to position us to go where he wants us to go. The question I have is, you know, like, do we really want to do this for another 10 years? I don't. I want to see everything change in the city. Everything change. And he can mess up the way we do everything in our lives. And I could go on a rampage about what's possible. But all the areas where we feel comfortable right now could be challenged. Every area where we feel like we've got all this figured out could be challenged. Anybody who thinks they got it all figured out and knows how to position themselves for what God's about to do and is not listening to the Lord, but just doing their own thing, that's a dangerous place to be. That is not that line. That is not that line that's leading to breakthrough. That's not positioned well. It doesn't mean that one of us is in charge and we have to listen, all listen to that person, but we have to be listening to Jesus. We have to be positioning ourselves to listen to him. Can we do some worship? The kids are coming out. No. I just want to give the Lord a chance to affirm this whole idea of positioning for breakthrough in our hearts. It's not like I feel like I need it. It's not even I feel like we need it. I feel like he wants it. He wants to encounter his people right now. He wants to encounter us. He wants to encounter us right where we're at. And he has things that he wants to say to us. And I guarantee you it's not a paragraph, but it's a word, it's a phrase, where he just comes along and says, you can trust me, I know what I'm doing, and change is coming, but you can trust me. And I want to listen. I want to hear what he has to say. I know that your day is busy and there's stuff coming, but I know this is your heart. Your heart is to not just walk out of this place and go, oh, that's cool. We'll see. He doesn't want us to walk out of this room today with "we'll see" on our lips. Really, really wants us, he wants us to walk out here with "I believe" on our lips. And sometimes the Holy Spirit just needs an opportunity to say that to us. So I want to give him an opportunity. So we'll just, in an atmosphere of worship, Holy Spirit, we invite you to begin to speak. Holy Spirit, confirm this in our own hearts, that things are about to change. Confirm us into our own hearts that position is really important for breakthrough. Confirm in our hearts that your love is real and that you're going somewhere. If you're about ready to put your foot into the river again, know this. The place you're putting your foot in the river has never been. It's never been here before. You've never been to this place before. And you'll never be the same. Come, wash over us, Lord. Wash over us with your Spirit. Free us up from the things that bind us, from the expectations that are lower than your expectations. Set us free from pain and hurt and disappointment of the past. And I encourage you to get in the river and just begin to float and see where it takes you.